11. If you want to hear the other bits of this, this passage is all connected. These messages have been very closely connected. So last week I was doing the early part of Romans 10. Today we'll be doing 10 and 11, hopefully. Let's look at chapter 10, and let's begin in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, good tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, we will be reading some more as we go on. But at this point, I think it would be wise to stop and just to do a little bit of a recap. We are dealing with the question, Paul is dealing with the question, what about Israel? He's asking this question, he's dealing with this question because in Romans chapter 8, he lists a promise for all believers. All the children of God have received the promise that nothing would separate them from the love of God, neither death nor tribulation, neither height nor depth, neither principalities or power, nothing will separate them from the love of Christ. That those whom God foreknew, God has justified. He has sanctified. He has glorified already. What a promise for the believer. But then you were left with a problem. Because originally, the people of God, the children of God, to whom was given the promises, to whom were given the fathers, to whom were given the temple practices, the priests, through whom the Christ has come, those people were not believers. And God had made them plenty of promises. If God isn't keeping the promises to Israel, then his promises to the church are not worth all that much. So Paul in Romans chapter 9 starts dealing with the promises to the children of Israel, showing that God's word stands because he causes it to stand. And sometimes throughout history and throughout time, he assigns certain roles to nations, to individuals, so that his word stands. And in Romans chapters 10, we started seeing that Israel is not saved. But why are they not saved? Well, we didn't get there yet. But how can they be saved? Oh, very simply. It said in Romans chapter 10, they just had to trust. We saw that they were very zealous for God. They were working hard for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Seeking to attain that righteousness of God, they did it by trying to do it with their own works. And they weren't able to attain it. So they missed out. But we found out in Romans 10, 1 through 14, that they can be saved in the same way any of us were saved, or any of you can be saved, by believing in the Lord, that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and calling out his name. Now, when we said this calling out wasn't a necessary step that you had to say words, because there's some people who are mute. We said that this external calling out is something that is the external expression of what's inside. In other words, the person trusts inside and they cry out to the Lord based on that trust. It's what just naturally happens. And this is when we get into this verse here in verse 14. Where Paul asks, well, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? Well, that's a good question. You can't call on someone on whom you have not believed. You don't do that part if you don't really believe in that person. You haven't really trusted. You really haven't had faith in them, so you're not going to call on that person. And then Paul goes on to say, well, how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? So he shows the connection here. What you do to believe, what you need to first get to believe before you cry out, what you need to do is first hear him. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? You're not hearing Ray. You're not hearing Brian. You're not hearing the person next to you. It's hearing him. You're not even hearing about him. You're hearing him. So how will they trust in him whom they have not heard? Well, that's the question. Did the children of Israel hear him? And how will they hear without a preacher? So you need to actually, if you're actually hearing him, his word doesn't come out to you from space or from some internal musing that you hear the voice of God and you go, maybe I need to be a Christian. It is upon the preached word of God that you hear him. And here Paul says, he makes that connection clear. How will they hear without a preacher? The preacher must preach the word of God. And when the word of God is being preached, the person hears not the preacher. They hear God's message. They hear him. And then they trust him. And when they trust him, then they cry out to him. And Paul then says, how beautiful. How will they preach unless they are sent? A preacher doesn't just go out and he just starts going, you know what I need to do today? I'm going to start preaching. No. There's a sending. There is a sending out to preach. And this started back way in the beginning of the establishment of the church when Christ himself tells the apostles, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he sent those disciples out. And we're just following in the tradition. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now Paul notes the problem. However, they did not all heed, or rather, they have not all been obedient to the good news. Isaiah has the proof. Lord, who has believed our message? And this quote is actually even used in the book of John, where we see all of the children of Israel. There's the Lord Jesus Christ among them. He is the one who's been promised, the Son of David who was promised according to Scripture. And Israel as a whole rejected him. So Paul looks around and says, quoting from Isaiah, who has believed our report? So he acknowledges faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of Christ. So now we get to the questions that Paul is asking to help us understand why isn't Israel saved and how they can be turned around to be saved. He does this with four questions, four different questions. Now, I'm not going to speak in anything about in Greek or anything like that, but I'm just going to use an example in English. We do this all the time in English, where we use questions to try to spark an answer. Sometimes I ask a question like this, a normal question. Is your room clean? So that's a question that you could get either a yes or a no, right? It's an open-ended question. We could do this when the weather. Is it snowing outside? Yes or no, right? That's an open-ended question. There's another type of question where you're asking and you're wanting the answer to be yes. And we do it this way. Your room is clean, right? See, you're looking for the answer to be yes. Now, the answer, you might know it to be no. You might know that. But what the child has to do, or whomever that question is being asked to, that person hears the question and they go, I'll be right back. Right? You could do it with the rain, with the weather outside too. It is raining outside, right? And the answer would be, yes, it is raining outside. Now you can respond with a no to that. No, actually, your question is completely wrong. It's not raining. There's another way to ask a question, and that's a question where you're asking for the no. So it would be something like, It's not raining outside, is it? You're hoping that the answer is no. Your room isn't a mess, is it? You're hoping that the answer is no. You're trying to make sure that the answer you get to that question is no. It's not a mess. It actually is quite clean. Or no, it is not raining outside. It's actually quite sunny. Now, as parents, we know when we ask that question, we really know that the answer is going to be, no, actually, your question is wrong. It is quite a mess. We know that. But we hope, and we keep asking that same question. Your room's not a mess, is it? Paul does the same thing. Now, and the thing is, in your English Bibles, when you read this, sometimes the translators, they have to do a certain thing to try to make it a little bit clear because it's kind of hard to have questions that are all in the negative. Paul asks four questions where he's asking the question in such a way that it demands the answer to be no. That the answer to the question must be no. The first question comes up here in verse 18. And in your Bibles, it might say something like, have they never heard? Or something like that. Mine says, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? But in Greek, it's more like this. It's not, is it, that Israel has never heard? Is it in fact the case that Israel never heard? And this means that this fundamental step of salvation, of them hearing the word of God, didn't happen. If that's the case, well, then we can understand why Israel isn't saved. They couldn't call on him whom they have not believed because they never heard. Paul's answer is no. No. They have heard. In fact, he then quotes here, and he says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And he's using an example from the book of Psalms to be the thing that he reflects upon the fact that people have preached in front of the Israelites. The Israelites in Jerusalem heard the message. They heard it. This didn't happen in a hole in the wall in some back alley of some foreign country. It was in Israel. And the very people who heard the message are the people who currently rejected the message. Second question. But I say, verse 19, surely Israel did not know, did they? Or rather, it's not, is it, that Israel didn't understand? That they didn't know. In other words, maybe the issue with their salvation was not so much that they didn't hear, because they did hear. You know, they didn't believe, they didn't trust, they didn't cry out in the name of the Lord, but they heard the message. Maybe that's not the issue. Maybe the issue is a failure to understand. And the question demands a no. I say, surely, Israel did not know, did they? No, they did know. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. So first, he goes back to Moses in Deuteronomy. When Moses says, this is what's going to happen. When you reject the Lord God, I will make you jealous by a nation which is not a nation. And by a nation that doesn't have understanding, that's the way I'm going to use to make you angry. Then from Isaiah. Isaiah is very bold. I was found by those who did not seek me. So there was Israel. They were there. They had the Lord. But the Lord was found by this nation of people who were not seeking the Lord. The Gentiles. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. So here are two proofs from Moses, the beginning of the Jewish Bible, to the prophets in Isaiah near the end of the Jewish Bible, showing the evidence that's happening in Israel around them today of Gentiles believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, the Jews, say what you want about the Jews back in the day, and about the Pharisees, but they were of people who were constantly evangelizing. You had Pharisees going here, left and right, preaching the good news of the Jewish salvation, trying to get the right people, everybody circumcised. But out of all of the work that they did, you know who had done the much more tremendous work? I mean, you can look around and you can speak to any Jew and you say, you know what? I don't remember any of the Pharisees of your day who were preaching Judaism being able to bring in this amount of Gentiles. But there was one guy who was almost a Pharisee who was preaching Jesus of Nazareth, and all these Gentiles worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet at the same time, the Jew would shake his head. Yeah, that's a problem. So here's your proof in the passage. They did understand. And here's the last bit of proof. As for Israel, still from Isaiah, as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And he uses this picture of God as a father with his arms open, waiting for his children to turn around, waiting as they stubbornly stand against him. It's not, is it, that Israel didn't understand? No, they did understand. So here we have their salvation. Why is Israel not saved? Well, first of all, they did hear the message. So they could have called upon the name of the Lord. They could have believed. And it's not a problem of misunderstanding. They understood the message and were still disobedient and obstinate. They rejected the Lord their God. For a moment of application here, this is sad, sad news. The fact of the matter is that a person can hear the good news, understand what is being said, and still reject the Lord with their eyes wide shut. Should make any of us tremble. Especially some of us who have grown up in the church. Some of us who have grown up in Christian households and have assumed that we believe the Lord God from a very young age. And just because we've been there and we understand, surely we're saved. And at this point, somebody might make a misapplication from a passage in 1 Corinthians where it says about the natural man, it's impossible for him to understand the things of God. Let me tell you that there are many scholars who know the Bible much better than all of you and still are not believers. Oh, it's possible. Whatever Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 2, it's not about misunderstanding, not being able to understand the gospel. So I challenge you, if you're a person here who is hearing the message and understands the message, no matter your age, no matter how long you've been in the Christian community, examine yourself. Have you really trusted the Lord? Now, I don't mean to start there with navel gazing, saying, have I trusted right or anything like that? I mean, ask yourself, do I trust the Lord? Or am I trying to do it on my own? Well, that's enough application for there. Because now Paul asks the next question in Romans 11, chapter 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? In other words, it's not, is it, that God has rejected his people. It isn't that the fact that God has said, you know what? You've rejected me. I'm done with you. And then Paul says a phrase here in Greek that is the strongest way to say no. Meganoito. May it never be. No, never. Whatever it is to be, no. That doesn't exist. Has God rejected his people? No, never. Speaking about Israel. And how? What's his proof that God has not rejected Israel? He doesn't point out to a nation across the water established in 1948. No, he doesn't. He doesn't even point at the temple down the road. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He says, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Here's the fact that God has not rejected his people because I'm a Jew, says Paul. And I'm still here. And if there was someone who could have been swatted down by the living God, it was Paul. Paul, like I said, an Israelite, descendant of Abraham. He was a the first king came from the tribe of Benjamin. Not too bad. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel, good guy. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees persecuting the church. I count it all but dung, he says. But he knows he didn't deserve salvation. If God was really done with Israel, he wouldn't have gotten in. God has not rejected his people for him, whom he foreknew. Or don't you know about what the scripture says about Elijah? So he goes back to 1 Kings. Remember Elijah? Elijah was awesome. Remember Elijah? He's up in Mount Carmel and he's versus the prophets of Baal. Remember that event? And they were over there with the altars that were being set up and they were calling out to their God and cutting themselves. And Elijah's there looking at them and sitting down laughing at them. And he says, oh, maybe you have to be a little bit louder. Maybe your God has gone out to the bathroom. You have to be a little bit louder. Make a little bit more noise. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. They're sitting there bleeding. There was nothing. So he then tells the people to bring up some water, and there was drought conditions, bring up some water up the hill, pour it on the sacrifice, and God from heaven above, after he prayed, ignited the altar with fire, so it licked up all the water and the stones and everything and the sacrifice that was upon it, proving that God is indeed the living God. And after it, no one remembers the details of that part of the story. They chased the prophets of Baal, and he says, grab them, stop them, end all of them. And he takes a sword, and we see Elijah. This is none of the illustration you'll see in your Sunday school books. Elijah hacking up to pieces some of these prophets of Baal. That would be some interesting coloring pages, right? So there he is, hacking them up to pieces. And after that, Jezebel gets ticked off, and he starts running. He hides in a cave, and he's biting his nails. And Jezebel's like, I'm going to take you out. I'm paraphrasing. This is Ray's uninspired version. So there he is hiding in the cave, and he's biting his nails, and he knows Jezebel's out to kill him, and he knows that Jezebel has done a good job of killing a bunch of the prophets of God, done a great job. And, you know, Jezebel, she's the queen. She's married to Ahab, and Ahab's not a nice guy. And here they come. They're going to come get him. And he looks out the cave, and he says, God, they've killed all your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, the last Jedi. Right? Hiding in the cave. And then God answers him. And God answers him. And he says here in verse 4, what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You think that I let this woman and this little man kill all my prophets? I'm God. For goodness sake, I've kept these men for myself. They're protected. You're not by yourself, Elijah. And in that same way, says Paul, verse 5, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God has decided out of his goodness, out of his grace, that he will make sure that Israel is not rejected. There are some who have believed. It's not on the basis of works. They didn't do this for themselves. It's him being merciful to Israel. What then Israel is seeking and has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. So there's Israel's situation then. They've stumbled. There's a remnant. So that means that God is okay, right? What about Israel? Well, you know, Israel as a whole, problem, they're done. But there's a remnant, so it's okay, I guess. Is that the kind of good news you want to hear? You know, God will definitely keep the promises to the church. He will keep the promises to the church. Except, you know what? It might only be a few of you because the rest of you, you're not nice. Is that what you want to hear? Those aren't the kind of promises I want to be kept. So he goes on to say, here's the last question. Remember, a question that demands the answer to be no. Verse 11. It's not, is it, that they stumbled so as to fall? Is it in fact the case that here, where we see this passage, that they have stumbled, Israel as a whole has stumbled? Is it the case? I say then, it's not, is it, that they stumbled so as to fall? Again, may it never be. No, not never. It is not the case that they've stumbled as to fall. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Salvation has gone to the Gentiles. By them stumbling, salvation went out to the Gentiles. Verse 12, if their transgressions is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, this is what winds up happening. They stumbled so that you dumb Gentiles who were not seeking after God, I'm one of those dumb Gentiles too, by the way, that message comes out to us. And we who weren't seeking the living God have found him. We start getting the benefits of Israel rejecting God. Look further down. It says here, verse 15, their rejection is the reconciliation of the world. So there they go. By the whole world can be reconciled because they rejected God. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive branch were grafted in among them and made a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, there has been made space for you Gentiles by these people rejecting God. We see this happening in front of us. Look at verse 25. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This thing happened so that the fullness of the Gentiles could come in. So it's not the case that they stumbled so as to fall. They stumbled so that you can be brought in. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Look, it goes further on. It says, let's go back up to the top of what happened here. Verse 12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be? There's something else coming. The fulfillment of Israel. Look at verse 15. If their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the Jews of Israel rejecting God and their stumbling means that that you Gentiles can actually become the people of God and be saved eternally, how much better do you think it will be when Israel actually accepts the Lord? If we got the benefits by them being bad, how much better is it when they're good? Look at this. I mean, let's scroll on down. Look at verse 25. This hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, there is an expiration date. This hardening has happened to Israel, and it happens until a certain point in time, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then what will happen? Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Who is all Israel? Again, is it the Israel that's across the water that was established in 1948? I don't know about that. Is it the Israel that's coming up in 2018? I don't know about that either. This is God's prerogative of who is this all Israel. What you have to trust in is that God isn't done with Israel. They didn't stumble so as to fall. They stumbled so that you can be saved, and you can be saved, and I can be saved. And all Israel will be saved, and then how much better will that be then? This is huge. And it's so huge that Paul grounds it back in the covenant of God. In the same way that he makes promises to Christians that nothing will separate us from the love of God, he goes back to this covenant and says, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. I'm doing this, says God. I will do this. Look at verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, today, in terms of the gospel, Israel, they are enemies for your sake. The gospel is able to go to you because they were enemies of the gospel. But from the standpoint of God's election, God's choosing, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he may show mercy to all. Israel has become disobedient, and their works winds up being useless. They can't earn the righteousness from God. They need mercy from God. When they were disobedient, God was able to go to you and you and me who have been disobedient and show us mercy. And on those same grounds, he can turn to Israel and say, now I will show you mercy, you who didn't deserve it. So in four questions, we actually see the stumble of Israel and the tremendous salvation of Israel. This is hard to understand. I don't know how it's going to happen. If the way it happens is by Israel becoming jealous of the Gentiles, I don't know how our activities will make them very jealous. I look at the Christian church today, and I see all of these levels of Christianity, and I see all the types of depravity that the church has gotten herself into, and I shake my head. That's not going to make anyone jealous. I look at my own activities, and I wonder, can I make a Pharisee jealous? A rabbi jealous? By my trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to work when I look at the activity of Israel. When I see Israel launching, I see attacks happening by sometimes Islamic terrorists, and then I see at the same time Israel launching weapons at Palestinians, some of whom are Christians. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't. But it's not for me to understand how it's going to happen. It's for me to trust that God says he's going to make it happen. Look what he says here in verse 33. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? No one. It's God who has orchestrated all events. God who is working all things together for good for those who love him. God who is working these things. And even those who are enemies of him, he's working things in such a way that these people who are his enemies will one day be saved. And he's doing this with this in mind, that there is a time of the fullness of the Gentiles, waiting for the Gentiles to be done. That's amazing. And that should bring us to our knees. Because that means when we go back to Romans chapter 8, 29, and we see that nothing will remove us from the love of God, neither death, nor height, nor any of those things, we can trust and say, I can't see this. I look out and I see catastrophe. I see death. I see earthquakes. I see bombings. I see wars. I see these things. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God's promises stand. He makes it stand for Israel, He makes a stand for you. And that brings us to worship. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we do thank you for provoking the heart of Paul to write these things where he's struggling in his own self, weeping, crying out for the salvation of Israel. And by penning these words, these inspired scripture, these words that are very breathed out from your mouth, we ourselves find that we can be established, that we can hold on to your promises. That we see Israel stumble and salvation, and we can see that you are indeed working, that you cause your word to stand. And if you make these promises for Israel, who is disobedient and yet chosen? You surely keep the promises to us, who have you have counted as your people, seated in heavenly places, co-heirs with your Son. Drive our hearts to worship when we hear and see these things, O God. And drive the hearts of any who are not believing, who are not trusting, to fear and to repent. And in all these things, make us to understand, to your name be the glory forever. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.